Psalms 106 and 107. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, how it ministers to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, how you give us direction, guidance, how you lead us and guide us in all truth through your word. And how we can learn, even from Jewish history, even as David, the psalmist, writes tonight of the history of your people. And sometimes they're not good things that we see, but it's for our admonition and our learning. Even the church today has a tainted history. And so we thank you, Lord, that you give us your word. And thank you, Lord, that we can learn from these things. And thank you, Lord, that we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for these precious words penned by King David through the power of your Holy Spirit. Pray that you would, Lord, give us ears to hear tonight, that we would always be teachable. And Lord, not just for head knowledge, but so that we could walk it out, so that we could walk in obedience to your word. And Lord, that we would be admonished tonight, that we wouldn't make the same mistake that Christians today and even Old Testament saints were making hundreds and even thousands of years ago. May we learn, Lord, so that we can avoid the snares that they fell into. Even as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, that these things were written for our admonition. And so tonight, Lord, through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 106, it begins with praise the Lord and it ends with praise the Lord. And so before King David pens the words of this psalm, he looks up before he looks back. He looks up to the Lord. It doesn't say that David wrote the psalm, but I believe he did because it's written in typical Davidic style. And we see here that he begins with praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. We could just quit right there, couldn't we? Hallelujah. Doesn't your heart rejoice that we can praise the Lord? No matter what's going on individually, corporately, or nationally in the United States of America, we can praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. We need to be more thankful, I believe, today than ever before. Because look what God has given us. And He's allowed you and I to be here in this particular time in history for such a time as this. Look what's going on. It's just so exciting, you know, to pick up the word and to pick up the newspaper, and you can compare the both. You know, we see history being or prophecy being fulfilled right before our very eyes. And as we look back, this is a challenge tonight for the church, for the believers, because if there's ever a time in the church that we need to walk in obedience to the Lord, it's now, because we are very, very close to the return of the Lord. And yes, we do live under grace, don't we? But we have to be very, very careful as Christians not to make that grace disgrace. Because sometimes we tend to walk in license and call it Christian liberty. We tend to walk in licentiousness, you know, thinking, oh, well, the Lord will forgive me. And, you know, God is filled with grace and mercy, which He is. And nobody's perfect. But you know, I think it's really important that when the Lord comes for His church, when He comes for the bride, that we are found without spot and without blemish. That we can be found about our Father's business. That we won't shrink back. That trumpet sounds, are you ready to go? Are you ready for blast off? I would hope so. As I mentioned, I believe it was Sunday, I did a memorial service for a lady in our church. Physically, she couldn't make the Sunday services, but she'd get the CDs. And last week, I did her memorial service, and they found her dead in her lazy boy, if you would, with her Bible in her lap. What a way to go. She was ready, you know. Where will they find you if you were having to pass away at home? Television changer, you know. What channel would it be on? You're busted, you know? Here you're dead, and somebody walks in and they find something on TV that shouldn't be on there, and you know? Be ready. We have to get the leaven out, purge the leaven out in our lives. And so David praises the Lord, gives thanks to the Lord for his mercy endures forever. And you know, we look at Israel tonight and it's not in the best possible light. It seems as though they were making the same mistakes over and over and over. Glory to God for his grace, though. Verse 2, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice and he who does righteousness at all times. We don't shoot for 90% when it comes to integrity. It's 100%. We should be men and women of integrity. And oftentimes, you know, we tend to neglect the little thing. We think it's just that's just a little thing. That's no big thing. You know, as if God doesn't see those things. But you know what? Blessed are those who keep justice and he who does righteousness at all times. And what that means in original Hebrew, it means that we are just people. We are not just Christians, but we are just Christians. It means that we are, when it comes to morality and integrity, that we are righteous in the sight of the Lord all times. Because we are in the sight of the Lord at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have towards your people. O visit me with your salvation. I love that verse. Again, do you see that word salvation? I mentioned a few weeks back, every time you see the word salvation in Hebrew, it's Yeshua. Yeshua is the Hebrew equivalent of the name Jesus. And so, oh, visit me. Isn't that a cool verse for tonight? Oh, visit me with your Yeshua. Visit me with your salvation, because Jehovah is salvation. That's what Yeshua means. To visit means to set over. Set over me with your salvation. Verse 5, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. And so you see the praise and the honor and glory that David gives to the Lord Most High. And we see that in the first 5 verses as he looks up to the Lord before he looks back into the past of Israel's history. And pretty much what David had to study from was the 5 books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the law. And so what he shares with us in looking back at the history of Israel is pretty much out of the 5 books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And notice what he says in verse 6. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. And notice how David includes himself with the sins of his nation. It's the same thing today with the sins of the church. We're all in this together. We need to, as Galatians 6:1 says, if we see a brother or sister stumbling or falling, you who are spiritual are to go and restore such a one, lest you also be tempted. We're all in this together. And David says, we have sinned with our fathers. And David put himself alongside of them as a Jew, as part of history, or Israel and their history. And yes, we have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. And now he begins to look back into the book of Exodus. And he says, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. You remember the story, don't you? How quickly they forgot when God had delivered them. When he brought the plagues on Egypt and Moses had gone to Pharaoh a number of times, said, let my people go, let my people go. And then finally in Passover, when the angel of death flew over and the children of Israel were in their homes and they had the blood of the lambs on the doorpost and the firstborn of those that didn't have the blood of the lamb were killed, God delivered them. Not only that, they had a severance package, didn't they? Isn't that just like God? As people, you know, were leaving Egypt and the Egyptians are giving them gold and jewelry and all this stuff, just get out of here. Isn't it just like God to give them severance pay? And next thing you know, they're between the devil and the deep blue sea as they're backed up to the Red Sea. And what does God do? You know the story, how he parted the Red Sea and they went over on dry land, didn't even get their sandals wet. But how quickly they forgot. It says they did not understand your wonders. And don't we forget as well? And sometimes you and I do the same thing as the Jews did out in the wilderness. Lord, you left us out here to die. Has he really? Look back at what he's already delivered you from. Look where you came from. And sometimes we tend to forget. They did not remember the multitude of His mercies. And the next time you have a spiritual pity party, just remember the multitude of God's mercies towards you and I. Look what He's done. He's given us everything in Christ Jesus our Lord. But they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. How did they rebel? They said, let us go back to Egypt. How sad is that? We want to go back to the garlic and the leeks and the onions. All that stuff that causes indigestion. They want to go back to, you know, having to eat certs again with their onion breath. But they rebelled by the sea, murmuring, complaining. And they'd forgotten what God had done, didn't they? And here we go again. It's like, nevertheless, He saved them for His namesake, that He might make His mighty power known. And you know what? Even today, Israel is such a testimony that God exists. Look how His hand is upon that nation. This little ragtag bunch of people that came out of Egypt. And God has had His hand upon them all of these years. And they're still a living testimony to Him today. They're still on the front page of the newspaper every day. Israel's surrounded by her nations and all that's going on in the Middle East. But yet we tend to forget, don't we? Notice, He saved them. Nevertheless, He saved them for His namesake, that He might make His mighty power known. And go back and read the Old Testament. Look how God has made His power known. He would take one angel and slay 180,000 soldiers. That's the mighty hand of God. That's how God works. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So He led them through the depths. Now, wouldn't you think if you and I went through, if we had Pharaoh breathing down our neck and we went through the Red Sea and didn't even get our sandals wet and walked through the other side, don't you think that would be something you'd never forget? But they forgot. And then we read about it and we forget. You know, this is not Aesop's fairy tales we have here. You know, we read about Noah and we read about Jonah. These are real life, true characters. We read about parting of the Red Sea and all the miraculous things that God has done with manna from heaven and quail and all that God did for them in the wilderness. These are real life events. These are true accounts that we have in the Word of God. And we need to learn from history, don't we? Oftentimes they say, well, history repeats itself. No, mankind just does the same stupid things all over again. You know, no matter what generation, we just tend to fall into the same traps. Why? We forget to read the manufacturer's handbook. We forget to learn from others' mistakes. We need to learn from others' mistakes, especially in America today. We need to learn that any nation that turns their back on God is just headed for trouble, destruction, desolation. But look at us. He saved them from the hand of Him who hated them. And redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And he did then and He still does today. Isn't it great to have that peace that surpasses all understanding? And look at the world. The world's in turmoil and Israel's surrounded by our enemies. And we have threats of all sorts every day. We have no idea what's going on in our military intelligence. I'm glad we don't. But you know what? We know that God's going to save us and deliver us. We see His track record. It's absolutely perfect. And yes, He's going to save us from the hand of those who hate us. And He's going to redeem us from the hands of our enemy. He promises to do that. So don't believe everything that Fox News tells you. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. God is the one that will take vengeance one day, isn't He? What must that have been like for Israel to get on the other side of the Red Sea and to look back and watch it just close? Floating chariots and horses and all, bodies, as God covered their enemies and there was not one of them left. Then if you continue on Exodus 15, then they believed His words again. Then they sang praise, didn't they? Oh, Lord, You're awesome. Look what You did. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We got it now, Lord. I've done that myself. I got it now, Lord. Man, I got this mountaintop experience going on in my walk. Hallelujah. Lord, You're so good. And the next morning, I'm again crying out, Lord, you left me out here to die again, didn't you? Yeah. Isn't that just human nature? We believe His Word, and oh man, just read my devotional. I'm all fired up and singing praises to the Lord. Then they soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel. Again, I love the Psalms because of the over 113 different emotions that we find in the Psalms that we can all relate to today, can't we? It's like, sometimes we read these things and it's like, Lord, You're speaking to me. You're kind of showing me the things that I do. And I, you know, it says they soon, they didn't waste any time forgetting His work. So the word forgot in Hebrew means they became oblivious to it. It's shakak in Hebrew. They became oblivious to His works. How quickly we forget. And they did not wait for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. Now, doesn't that just blow you away, verse 14? What is there out in the wilderness that would cause a person to lust? Really? I mean, we're bombarded by lustful things here in the valley, right? This is like New Testament Sodom and Gomorrah right here in the Coachella Valley. We got it here. We got everything Sodom and Gomorrah had and more. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and all this stuff. But what is it out in the wilderness that would cause them? Just nothing but sand out there. But they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the wilderness. And you know the story. Idolatry. Moses goes away for 40 days and then comes back and got this golden calf. Aaron, what'd you do, man? You collected all their hunka-hunka burning love chains with their shirts opening. Remember those things that were going on, man, about 20 or 30 years ago when gold chains were cool and stuff? Got some guys buttoning their shirts up tonight. And they melt all these chains down and stuff and all this gold and they make this golden calf. Again, doesn't it blow you away how quickly they forget? All that God did, parted the Red Sea and smote Pharaoh's army and everything. And they lust exceedingly in the wilderness and they test God in the desert. And so what does He do? Gave them their request and sent leanness to their soul. And the word is nefesh in Hebrew when it talks about their soul. That's their breath, their vitality. They lost their vitality, sent leanness to their soul. Sometimes God gives us what we ask for, doesn't He? And that was the desire of their hearts. And they gave them up to it, to their exceeding lust in the wilderness. And they tested Him. And He said, hey, I'll give you what you want. And He sent leanness to their soul. When they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. See that word saint? That means holy one. It's the same term that's used for you and I today. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're born again, if you belong to the Lord, you're a saint. And so they envied Moses. Means they provoked him in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. And you imagine the troubles that they had to deal with all of these murmuring, complaining people out in the middle of the wilderness. Then the earth opened up. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan. Well, Numbers 16 and 17, you can find that story. And covered the faction of Abiram. A fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. And again, there are some terrible warnings as well in the Old Testament against murmuring, complaining, against those that would rise up like Korah did against God's leaders. And that's exactly what happened. The earth opened up and swallowed them. And again, you would think that they would learn their lesson, right? Wouldn't that put the fear of God in you to see the earth open up, especially living here on the San Andreas Fault? Just all of a sudden it begins to yawn. You know, opens up on these guys. Man, that's pretty heavy stuff. And again, you know, even things like that, sometimes people just don't get it. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. Now, how do you suppose God feels about that? When we get to Psalm 115, I believe it is, it talks about those people that worship graven images, statues. You know, the saints, if you would. Even today, people worship inanimate objects. The Lord says, you shall have no other gods before me. There's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. But yet in Psalm 115, they worship these inanimate objects who have eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear and mouths that can't speak. And God says, those of you who worship such things are just like them. Deaf and dumb. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. And yes, He did, didn't He? Again, go back and read the book of Exodus. Look what God had done. How the Jews began to outgrow the Egyptians, and they were a threat to Egypt. And all of a sudden they began to make them go and not only make more bricks, but go and gather their own straw to make bricks. And there was this heavy outcry before the Lord, and God heard them. And God answered their cry, and He sent a deliverer by the name of Moses. They forgot their Savior, but their Savior didn't forget them. And you have to keep that in mind as well. God's not going to forget you. You know, if you're over here and God is over here, guess who moved? He's the one who said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And so we need to get back to Him. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you, the Bible says. And so if there's any drifting that has gone on, it isn't on God's part, it's on our part. We are the ones that drift away. We're the ones that forget Him. Wondrous works in the land of Ham. Awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore He said that He would destroy them. Had not Moses, His chosen one, stood before Him in the breach to turn away His wrath, lest He destroyed them. And Moses interceded on behalf of the people. God was going to destroy them. And Moses stood in the gap. That's what the term breach means in Hebrew. He stood in the gap on behalf of the people to turn away His wrath, lest He destroy them. Then they despised the pleasant land. What was the pleasant land? The promised land. Can you imagine that? Coming out of bondage, coming out of Egypt with the leeks and the garlic and all the onion stuff, and going into the promised land, where when the spies came back, they were carrying grapes between two men on sticks. I mean, it was a land of milk and honey. It was a land of abundance. And what do? They get into the promised land, and they're not happy and they're not satisfied. They despised the pleasant land. They did not believe His word, but complained in their tents. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 14. And did not heed the voice of the Lord. Scripture tells us that the Lord hates murmuring and complaining. All murmuring and complaining is against God. God gets a bum rap when His people murmur and complain. You know, and how sad it is today that many people want to serve God on their terms. They don't realize or recognize that our position before God is that of a slave. We are bond slaves. We surrender our rights to Jesus Christ when we come to know Him. And how sad it is that Christians today, for the most part in America, it's like, come on, God, follow me. Rather than us being bond servants of the Most High. We have things kind of backwards. You get these guys on TV saying all you got to do is just tell God you want it and just claim it, and God has to give it to you and all this prosperity stuff. That's not what it means to be a slave, my friend. That's not what it means to be a bond servant of the Most High, because we surrender all of our rights to Him. And here they're murmuring, complaining in their tents. They didn't heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore He raised His hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. And you know the story. It was an 11-day journey from Egypt to the promised land. It took them 40 years because they were going around in circles, murmuring, complaining. To overthrow their descendants among the nations and to scatter them in the lands. And you know the story. Those that were 20 years old and up, their bones bleached in the hot sun of the desert. They died in the wilderness. What should have been a victory march for God's people ended up being a funeral march because of their murmuring and complaining. They joined themselves also to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out amongst them. Again, God has to bring judgment. God has to judge sin. And there is a point when we provoke God. They provoked God to anger in their deeds, and God sent the plague upon them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. Thank God for godly men like Moses and like Phinehas and others that stand in the gap, that intercede for a disobedient people. And that was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forevermore. They angered him, God, also at the waters of strife. Again, you remember that story at the waters of Meribah. So that it went ill with Moses on account of them. You remember the story? They provoked Moses this time and he got angry, smote the rock. And because of that, Moses was not able at that particular time to enter the promised land. But he did eventually. Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah. When Peter, James, and John went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses finally got to see it. But at that particular time, he didn't enter in because he misrepresented the Lord on behalf of the people. Because they rebelled against his spirit. So he spoke rashly with his lips. And believe me, sometimes people in the church can push your button. Sometimes it's all pastors can do sometimes is to zip it. Like you need that spiritual duct tape. So you don't get in the flesh like Moses did and speak rashly with your lips. And then call it righteous indignation. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them. But they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They were in a place they shouldn't have been. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And you got to be very, very careful who you hang out with. Yes, we're most, for the most part, Gentiles here. But it's no longer Jews and Gentiles. It's now believers and unbelievers. And you have to be very, very careful not to be influenced or infected by the world out there. You have to be very, very careful that you're not corrupted by the things of the world. You've got to know where you can go and where you can't go, who you can hang out with, who you can't hang out with. Where do you mingle? Be very, very careful. You got to know when to share your faith and when to move on. When are they becoming the bigger influence on you rather than you becoming the bigger influence on them? They mingle with the Gentiles and learn their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. There was the god of Moloch. Moloch was a god that they would heat up and get very, very red hot, and they would sacrifice their children to the god of Moloch. On this idol, they would sacrifice their sons and their daughters to demons, because all these false gods are demons. That's exactly what they are. And they were sacrificing even their children to demons. And shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Bad company corrupts good morals. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Do you know there's such a thing as spiritual adultery? There is physical adultery, there is spiritual adultery. And the Bible calls it harlotry. When Christians, when God's people go after, when they go after the gods of the world, they commit spiritual harlotry. And again, allowing something to take the place of God upon the throne of your heart. You have to be very, very careful not to be defiled by the things of the world. Love not the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Be very, very careful. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance, speaking of Israel. And he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. There is a time when God will give people over to whatever that particular sin might be that's consuming them. Recently, I had someone in my office that has been toying with the world out there. I had mentioned to them that I remember the day that I stood, it was almost as though I could see a physical line before me. And it was like the still small voice said, "You see that line there? You take one more step over that line and I'm going to give you over to that." And I warned this person that the way they were going as a believer, read Romans chapter 1. God will give you up, and he will give you up, and eventually if you continue on, he will give you over to that particular sin. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says, Paul says, give that person over to the devil for the destruction of their flesh, that their soul might be saved. And maybe that's a warning for some here tonight. Maybe you're towing that line. Maybe you're thinking about stepping over that line. And maybe God's warning you. Brother or sister, don't do it. Don't do it. You have to be very, very careful. God says what he means and he means what he says. And he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. They were held captive by the enemy. How sad is that? We talked about Samson on Sunday, didn't we? How he thought he could handle it. My, Delilah. And the next thing you know, his eyes are plucked out. He's in bonds. And he's like an ox grinding at the mill. What a disgrace he was to his God, where the Philistines even mocked his God. And he was oppressed by them and brought into subjection under their hands. Many times he delivered them. Many times, read it, over and over and over. You look at the history of Israel. Many times God delivered them over and over and over. But they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. And you look at the chastening of the Lord over and over and over. But you know what? The book of Hebrews tells us that the Lord chastens those that he loves. And if you're out there on the edge and you're living in the world and you're doing all the things that you're not supposed to be doing and you're not getting chastened, I'd become concerned. Because the Lord chastens those that he loves, and he chastens those that belong to him. And he brings them low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction, means he beheld their affliction when he heard their cry. And isn't that just like the Lord? He just loves us so much. And even after all of their rebellion, over and over, many times he delivered them. And he still regards their affliction when he hears their cry. And for their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented. That means he had pity according to the multitude of his mercies. And yes, the God that we serve, the true and the living God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he has pity upon us and mercy upon us. He also made them to be pitied, but by all those who carried them away captive. I love the song that we did this evening. I thank Lydia for doing Captivated. It's one of my favorite songs. Captivated by the Lord. Captivate us, Lord Jesus. But how sad it is when we go back and we're held captive by the world out there. When the old man rises up. When all of a sudden the old man makes a comeback. You've got this battle going on. Greg Laurie talks about two dogs, the spirit and the flesh. And whichever one that you feed is going to dominate the other. And if you're feeding your flesh, it's going to dominate the spiritual. But if you're feeding the spiritual, it's going to dominate the physical. Don't feed your flesh, because it'll win out. You have to be very, very careful. Paul, when he talked about reckoning the old man to be dead, a form of punishment from the Roman government was if you murdered somebody, they would take the corpse of that body and they would attach it to your body and you would carry that dead corpse around until it killed you. And that's what happens when people go back to their old ways. They go back and start carrying the corpse around. And the next thing you know, you get this rotten corpse that you're carrying around. The old man, the old ways, and you're absolutely miserable. He also made them to be pitied by all those who are carried away captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. And so notice at the beginning, David was looking up before he looked back. Now he's looking up again. When I get to the end of the psalm, I go, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. You know, thank you that you do pity us. Thank you, Lord, that you do save us. Thank you, Lord, that, you know, over and over and over, many times you deliver us, Lord. Give thanks to your holy name to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. In the Hebrew, it means beyond the vanishing point. So we go outside and we look as far as we can over a flat plain. There's a vanishing point there. But from everlasting to everlasting means beyond the vanishing point. And blessed be the God of Israel beyond the vanishing point. And let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord. Now we get into a little bit more encouraging and uplifting section of Scripture. Here in Psalm 107, we have 21 reasons to give thanks to the Lord. Hallelujah. Beat up enough. We're licking our wounds here going, okay, Lord. But Psalm 107 is a wonderful psalm. Thanksgiving to the Lord for His great works of deliverance. 21 reasons to give thanks. 21 reasons that God is good. And that doesn't mean He's just limited to 21 reasons, right? 21 trillion reasons that God is good, and that's just scratching the surface. And so here, I believe it's a Psalm of David again because of the Davidic style. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Well, it seems we saw that back in the first verse of Psalm 106, right? Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. God is always good, isn't He? Always good. He can't be otherwise. But sometimes God gets blamed for some of the evil things that go on in the world. God gets a bum rap sometimes because of what mankind does. We can give thanks to the Lord for He is good. Are you a thankful person? Do you always give thanks in everything? We have a dear friend. I'm not going to name her name because she would be embarrassed. But I'll tell you what, this lady gives thanks for everything. I mean everything. Everything. And that's the way we should be, even the little things, you know. Not to give thanks on a curve. A little thanks here and a bunch of thanks here. And you know, don't give thanks on a curve. Be a thankful person. Quit your whining. You know, give thanks to God in everything. We have a lot to be thankful for. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Because if you're not thanking the Lord, then you're saying the Lord isn't good. Wasn't that the lie in the garden? Isn't that what the devil, the serpent, used on Eve? As if God was withholding some good thing from Eve? Trying to prove to Eve or convince Eve that God wasn't good? You know? Notice, for His mercy endures forever. Mercy is getting what we don't deserve. His mercy endures how long? Forever. The word mercy in the original language means His kindness and His favor. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So if there's anybody that should be saying so, that the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever, it should be us, the redeemed. Those of us that have been redeemed, the price has been paid. He's ransomed us. He has purchased us through His precious blood on the cross. Whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Look back where you used to be. Look at how the enemy had a grip on your life. That's pretty scary. I'm just so grateful that God broke the grip of the enemy on my life and set me free. I have no reason to complain about anything forever. He's redeemed us from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. And that's prophetic even today in Israel. What they call the Aliyah or something along, I can't remember the exact name, where all of the Jews from the north, south, east, and west are now returning to their homeland. The north from Soviet Union, Moscow. Phew. South, east, west. A couple of Israel trips ago, I'm sitting in Calvary Chapel, Jerusalem, which was a great fellowship. They all, not only was it a church preaching the word, but they also had a big warehouse full of furniture for those that were coming back into the land to help get them started building a household. And so when you went to Calvary Chapel, Jerusalem, you sat on an old couch. And all different kinds of couches and easy chairs. I don't think they put the lazy boys out because, you know, people fall asleep anyway. Kicking back in the old lazy boy. But I'm sitting there, and we're sitting in the service, and Brad Antonovich was his name, was sharing, and some folks came in from Ethiopia. Ethiopian Jews from the south. And I just sat there with tears streaming down my face. Because God's word was being fulfilled right before my very eyes. Yeah. Black Ethiopian Jews coming up from the south. And the east and the west. I guess the east would be New York City. A lot of Jewish people, really, they're coming from America back over into the land. In the east, the north, south, east, west. He's gathering them out of the lands. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Here's the third reason we find to give thanks to the Lord. And He delivered them out of their distresses. So you can take all that we see here when we see these reasons to give thanks to the Lord. You can see how God's people gave thanks to the Lord for them. And these are reasons why you and I should give thanks to the Lord. First of all, He's given us mercy back in verse 1. He's redeemed us in verse 2. And here in verse 6, we see how He has delivered us out of our distresses. Anybody here been delivered out of distresses? Man, we were a mess, weren't we? We were stressed and depressed and oppressed. And now God has delivered us out of our distresses. We've been rescued. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. And you know what? Sometimes that's just the cry of my heart. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. And you know that is so deeply impressed upon David's heart that he says it three times in this psalm. In verse 8, he says it in verse 15. He says it again in verse 21, four times. And again in verse 31. And so that God's people would get the point, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. Four times we see it in this one psalm. And for His wonderful works to the children of men. The word goodness in Hebrew there means His loving kindness. That's the fourth reason that we should give thanks for His goodness. Reason number 5 we find in verse 9. For He satisfies the longing soul. The term there in Hebrew means that He fills our souls to satisfaction. You see, in our BC days, we were looking for something to satisfy our soul, weren't we? Our innermost being. Every one of us had something that we were trying to scratch the itch with. Because deep down within our soul, there was something missing and we didn't know what it was. And we tried to fill that void with whatever it was. Different things for every person. We all have different lusts like the children of Israel in the wilderness. And we were trying to fill that empty void with something. Could have been another person. Yeah, could have been money. Whatever it may be. We all had something we were trying to satisfy our soul with. And what does God do? He fills our soul to satisfaction. And if you are a born-again Christian here tonight, your soul should be filled with satisfaction, shouldn't it? No matter what's going on, that doesn't mean it's easy, no. And we go through trials and tests and troubles, but yet we know that our souls are filled with satisfaction because Jesus Christ is on the throne. And His hand is on the thermostat. Yeah, it might be getting a little hot in our lives, but you know what? He can turn the air on if He chooses to do so. But our souls are filled with satisfaction, and money can't buy that. And nothing else can scratch that itch deep down inside the human soul. And so, you know, when you look at the world out there doing the same thing we used to do, don't be so hard on them. Because they need the same thing that we have. And that's where we come in. And we can share our testimony. You know, brother or sister, I used to be there. I was looking for love in all the wrong places. And now I found the lover of my soul. And He is the one that satisfies my soul now. He fills it to satisfaction. And He continually fills it, doesn't He? Being filled overflowing with the Holy Spirit. That's the fifth reason. And the sixth reason right below it. And fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and the shadow of death. That was us, huh? We were sitting in darkness. Didn't even know it. Had no idea. Bunch of mushrooms sitting in the dark. In the shadow of death. Bound in affliction and irons. Isn't it incredible now as a believer you can look back at verse 10 and you can relate? That was us, man. We sat in darkness. Till they flipped the light on with last call. In the shadow of death. Isn't it funny you look back? Death. Just the way that word is used, or dying, or way in the world we say, man, I'm just dying for a drink. Yeah. And then you listen to Jerry Garcia and the Deadheads. You know, it's all about death and darkness, isn't it? But yet the Lord is the one that really turned on the light for us. And He brought us out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Praise the Lord. Reason number 8, He brought us out of darkness and the shadow of death. Reason number 9, to give thanks to the Lord, He broke the chains in pieces. He shattered them. And again, the heart cry of David, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. And for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Verse number 16, we find again the 10th reason to give thanks to the Lord. Why? He broke the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Wow. We can see that spiritually, can't we? How He did that for us. He broke the chains, set the captives free. Cut the bars in two. Kind of reminds me of Paul and Silas when they were in chains in prison. Remember that? And an earthquake came, shook the place. That was the original jailhouse rock. And the next thing you know, the chains were loosed and they're out of those iron gates and they're headed out towards the city. And that's the way God works. He sets us free. He sets the captives free. That's why we should give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Again, all of our wounds were self-inflicted, right? You can't blame anybody else for the mess we were in. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from out of their destructions. That's the 11th reason to give thanks to the Lord. Saved us and sent His word and delivered us from our destructions. And again, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Kind of get the point where David's going tonight? Have you ever sat down and listed reasons why you can give thanks to the Lord? Do that sometime. Just sit down and say, Lord, I just thank you for this and I thank you for that. And you can just start with your family. And, you know, Lord, I thank you for my wife, Tina. Lord, I thank you for my son, Joey, for my daughter, Kelly. I thank you, Lord, for Kaylee and for Josh and Jacob. And next thing you know, you got this list. And then I can start Calvary Chapel Palm Desert and put your name in it. I so thank God for you folks, you know. Isn't it a blessing to be part of the family of God and to be free and to have the fetters and the chains broken and to be set free and no longer sit in darkness like a mushroom? Hallelujah. And to have air conditioning on that keeps blowing my pages over. Man, we're blessed. 100 degrees outside still and got the air blowing my pages. Thank you, Lord. But give thanks. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. It's so true, isn't it? Don't we sing a song like that? We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Sing of His thanksgiving. Declare His works with rejoicing. And it doesn't matter if you have a good voice or a bad voice. Just sing, rejoice, give thanks to the Lord with psalms and hymns and praises. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. It talks about those that go out on the sea and they can see the power of God in the ocean. And His creation and the wonders in the deep. And by the way, if you go to Gloucester, which is near Cape Cod, you can find that scripture verse written right on the statue. They that go down to sea in ships. So all through New England and all through down towards Washington, D.C., there's a lot of monuments and stuff with scripture verses on them still to this very day. 12th reason to give thanks to the Lord. Verse 25, for He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. And again, we should be thankful that God is in control of everything. The winds and the waves obey Him. They mount up to the heavens. They go down against the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble and He brings them out of their distresses. And again, notice how the Lord, verse 29, the 13th reason to give thanks for the Lord, He calms the storm. Maybe you've come in here tonight and you feel as though you're being dashed against the rocks. Maybe you've been in a time of storm, the waves and the winds. Well, God is the one that will calm the storm and the waves will be still. He's not going to let you go under. Remember He told the disciples, let's go to the other side. He didn't say, let's go under to the other side. He said, let's go over to the other side. So keep that in mind. 13th reason to give thanks, Lord. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. And you've heard me share before why God allows storms. Storms are important. There are certain storms given in Scripture. There are storms of direction. Sometimes God allows a storm to change your direction. He did it with the Apostle Paul. Went to the island of Malta because Paul had a work to do there. They were in a storm with all the prisoners. You know the story, Book of Acts. And so sometimes God will allow storms for direction. Sometimes for correction. Jonah needed a little bit of correction, so God brought a storm. End up the belly of a big fish. Sometimes there are storms for protection. Noah was in a storm for protection, wasn't he? Remember, God brought Noah and his family up out of the world with a storm. And sometimes there are storms of perfection. God allows storms in your life and mine to perfect us, to strengthen our faith. Because that's usually the times when our faith is strengthened, during the stormy times of life, not in the smooth waters. I don't know about you, but I get in trouble when it's smooth and calm and I'm kicking back on the lounge chair, you know. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they're quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. 14th reason to give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. He guides us to their desired haven. Where's our desired haven? We're going to heaven. We're going home. And He's going to guide us there and He's going to get us there. He's going to get us there through the storms and the waves and all. He guides us to our desired haven. And again, notice what David says. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. He's given 14 reasons. He's still saying, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people. The assembly is the church. That's why in this place we exalt the Lord. Biggest name in Calvary Chapel Palm Desert is Jesus Christ. We're here to worship him, exalt him, learn of him, grow with him, walk with him. And that's our desire here, that we would exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. Verse 33, you have the 15th reason to give thanks to the Lord. He turns rivers into a wilderness. That was evident by the Red Sea. And the water springs into dry ground. You see, sometimes God will dry up the waters for a reason. And sometimes God will bring water into a dry place for a reason. And so here we see he turns rivers into a wilderness. That's a good thing. A fruitful land into barrenness and for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. But notice in verse 35, the 16th reason to give thanks to the Lord, he turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. And boy, I'll tell you, if there's anybody that's a living testimony of that, it's the Jews. Because Israel was just a deserted and a barren land. And you go there now, and Israel is third in the world for produce, for fruit and for vegetables, that little tiny nation. And what they've done, they were the first ones to come up with an irrigation system, and they tiered the land, and it's incredible, the lush vegetation there. And it's because of the Lord, of course, that he turned a wilderness into pools of water, dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place. That's the 17th reason to give thanks to the Lord. There he makes the hungry dwell. He provides a place for those that are hungry. He provides water in the wilderness and provides fruit and vegetation for the hungry. And so, again, even to this very day, doesn't he provide for us? Verse 37, the 18th reason to give thanks to the Lord, and sow fields and plant vineyards. Isn't it wonderful how, you know, God has provided for us to be able to take seed and put it into the ground and how it will grow and it will bear fruit and whatever it is that we need for those that are hungry, that he would take care of all of our needs according to his riches and glory, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. Verse 38, he also blesses them and they multiply greatly. That's the 19th reason to give thanks to the Lord, because part of the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and to multiply greatly. And he does not let their cattle decrease either, so he takes care of our families as well as our livestock. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet, he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. There's reason number 21 to give thanks to the Lord, because he takes the poor and the impoverished and he sets them on high and he makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And you know what? A wise person will understand how important it is to be a thankful person and to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and for his wonderful works on the children of men. So we've got a lot to be thankful for. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. And we've only scratched the surface, Lord, of your goodness. And we do give thanks to the Lord. We really, really do. We have so much to be thankful for. And Father, I would pray that next time we begin to murmur, complain, to gripe, have a pity party, that, Lord, we would just stop and pick up a pen and a piece of paper and begin to write down the reasons that we should be thankful to you, Lord. We have a lot to be thankful for. And tonight, Lord, we want to give you thanks. We give you thanks in everything, Lord. even our trials. You tell us to rejoice in our trials, even to give thanks in our trials, because it's the testing of our faith that produces perseverance. And we thank you, Lord, that for us, all things are working together for good for those who love God and are called according to your purpose. And all things do work together for good. And we can give thanks for the bummers as well as the blessings. And help us to learn to be a thankful people, Lord, whether it feels good or not. Sometimes we base our thankfulness on whether it feels good. But Lord, all things are working together for good. And sometimes, Lord, and I really believe in my own personal life, it's through the difficulties and the hard things that I really learn to give thanks. And then I can look back and those times of difficulty, times of deliverance, times that you've, Lord, been there and provided. And Lord, when you brought manna into the wilderness and quail and water from the rock and all, and Lord, you still work that way today. And so, Lord, may we be a thankful people. And we do give you thanks and honor and glory, for you truly are good, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time. Yes.